You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. All right. Open your Bibles to Psalms chapter number 95. Psalms chapter number 95. And next week, I'll tell you, read ahead. We're going to be finishing up this series. I'll just praise and thanks to the Lord by closing out with Psalms 107. Psalms 107, I would challenge you, go home and read that this week and come prepared to learn next week. And so today the title, if you want to write it down, it's the expression of worship. But before we dive into that, how are you guys doing with memorizing Philippians chapter number 4? You guys doing good? All right, we got a few people. Who thinks you got it just about hammered down, memorized out? Raise your hand. All right, we got one. Do we have another? We got two. All right. I know more people have it memorized. They're just afraid because then they're going to get up. That's like me. I think I got something and I know I have it memorized and I'll get up here to quote it and it's like shambles. It comes out like, well, what did I just say? You know, it's not what it says right there. But let's go ahead and say it together. We don't have to. We'll stand when I get to the reading for what we're going to talk about today. But let's see if we can say it together. Do we have it on the board up here? Yeah, the board. All right. So let's read it together once. And then we'll turn it, and then we'll say it without it. So, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. So you guys ready? All right, here we go. We're going to go ahead. Let's see if we can say it. Okay, here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, you guys did really good. Now, Landon, I was tempted to do what you do because when I'm trying to quote and read people, like, I can't look at you. I was trying really hard. I was like, no, it's messing me up because I'm reading your lips backwards. I don't know. And so I was like, I wanted to close my eyes with Landon. You know, I remember it better because, like, I'm reading it on the tablet of my mind there. And so good job. You guys did a really good job. And so it's just a great reminder. But today, as we look at the expression of worship, a worship is not just a word, but an action. And today, we will look at three different expressions of worship. First, through our rejoicing. Second, through our reverence. And thirdly, through our response. That will come out of our actions, not just in our words. And with these expressions of worship, there is also seen in this chapter a result of a lack of worship. We see a result of a lack of worship, which causes wondering, wavering, and worrying. Basically, you have two types of people mentioned in this chapter, the worshiper or the wanderer. Which one are you? The worshiper or the wanderer? If we are not intentionally, and notice that word, intentionally. Worship doesn't happen accidentally. It's intentional. If we are not intentionally seeking to worship the Lord, then we are wandering from the Lord. We must seek to be a people that worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You know what this means, basically? It means through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit that God gives us, Spirit and truth. We can't worship the Lord through the Spirit if we're not having a close relationship with that Spirit. If the Spirit inside of us is grieved and we've quenched the Spirit of God through sin, through anger, through different things, then we're not worshiping the Lord in Spirit and then in truth, right? It's the authenticity of where our worship is coming from. Is it coming from our lips or is it coming from our heart? Because God sees. That's what it means to worship the Lord in Spirit and in truth. And so let's stand for the reading of God's word. I am going to read Psalms 95, if you would. Just follow along with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And we stand out of reverence, respect for the Lord. When a judge comes into the room, we stand, we take off our hats, you know, we do all those things out of respect, out of reverence for the Lord. And so Psalms 95 says this. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hill is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, and harden not your heart as in the provocation." That word provocation means Meribah. It's a place. And as in the day of temptation, this means Massa, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people. Notice where the error's at. That do error in their heart. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today. Lord God, you've given us this scripture, and you've given us much in scripture to remind us to praise you, how to praise you, what it should look like when we praise you. Lord, and as we look at today, just the you know, what it looks like in that rejoicing, in that reverence, in our response, the expression of our worship, I pray that you would communicate through your scriptures and through your Spirit what you would have for us particularly, individually today. Lord God, work in a wonderful way. Lord God, wash your church, wash your people, wash your bride with your word today. Purify us because of it. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. The expression of our worship. And so, number one, write it down. Our worship should be revealed through our rejoicing. Our worship should be revealed through our worship. As Christians, when people look into our lives, there should be joy and rejoicing as followers of Christ that is seen and heard by others. You ever met somebody that professed to be a Christian, but if you looked on their face and in their life, you would never see a smile on their face? You would never see joy in their heart? It just looks like their whole life is consumed by misery. You ever met it? I have. When we look at this response, right, our worship should be revealed through our rejoicing. Underneath of that, the way we should rejoice. Notice the way we should rejoice. The way. Look at verse number one. Oh, come. Okay, here's a call. The psalmist calling us. Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise, which is mentioned two times, to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. We see here a clear way that we are to rejoice. Let us sing unto him. We did that Wednesday. We did that this morning. It's a clear way that we should be rejoicing. The worship should be revealed through our rejoicing, praising his name. It says, let us make a joyful noise unto him. Now, some of y'all say, well, my singing isn't a joyful noise, so that excuses me. Well, that word noise could mean loud, clamoring, alarm. It could even mean an alarm, right? When you look at that word noise, different places in Scripture, other places it means an alarm. Hearing somebody sing, that sounds like an alarm right there going off. That would be me. But to the Lord, it's the noise of the heart. That my heart wants to praise Him, that your heart wants to truly praise Him. And then I love that it says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. The way we should rejoice, the way we should rejoice, that worship coming through, our joy in the Lord is directly linked to our relationship with the Lord. The closer we are to the Lord, the greater the joy and rejoicing in our heart will be towards the Lord. Think about that. I've never met anybody who is close to the Lord that isn't joyful in the Lord. And you can tell the closer a person is with the Lord, they wear it on their outside. They wear it on their face. There's joy there. We see it. Our joy in the Lord is directly linked to our relationship with the Lord. The closer we are to the Lord, the greater the joy and rejoicing in our heart will be towards the Lord. There is outlined in these verses a very clear way in which we are to worship the Lord joyfully. Joyfully. How are you doing in this area? There's a clear outline of how we are to rejoice in the Lord. I want to know. I want you to evaluate. I want you to assess yourself and say, how am I doing in the area of singing to the Lord? And I'm not just talking about in church. I'm talking about what Colossians says in chapter 3 when it says, and let the word of God dwell in you richly and in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing, singing to yourself, right, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in your heart, making joy, singing to the Lord in your own heart. Do you wake up on Monday and on Tuesday with a song in your heart towards the Lord? How are you doing in this area? Is there rejoicing in your heart? Do you have that joy of the Lord in your heart? Do you have that rejoicing in your heart? How are you doing in coming before His presence with thanksgiving? How are you doing in this area of coming to the Lord, thanking Him for what He's blessed you with? That's why we memorized those verses earlier. It talks about, man, and at the end of all things, let us make sure that we're a people that gives the Lord thanks for what He's done for us, for what He's given to us, how He's blessed us. This isn't a fake rejoicing and joy that we pretend to have on Sunday. But this is the true song of joy towards the Lord that we have in our hearts on Monday. Have you ever woken up? I know I sure have. You know, you get up Monday and we have songs stuck in our minds. You know, that closing worship song, you know, Jesus have it all. Jesus have it all. It's just in my mind. It's in my heart. You know, when we wake up, and I think the closer we get to the Lord, that rejoicing, His song, and His coming before His presence with thanksgiving, making that joyful noise to the Lord is something that's not hard to do. It's something that's easy to do. We see a very clear outline of the way we should rejoice. Now let's look at the why we should rejoice, right? We saw the way, but now we see the why. Look at verse number 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to Him. There's good reason that we should make joy, a joyful noise to the Lord. There's good reason that we should come before His presence with thanksgiving because, look at it, verse number 1, because He is the rock of our salvation. The reason we should rejoice is because Jesus is the foundation of our salvation. And those that rest upon Him for their salvation will rejoice in the rock of their salvation. Think about that. There's great joy when you can lay your head down every single night and not worry about where you're going. Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? Think about that. There's great joy in knowing that Jesus is the foundation of your salvation. And I want you to think about a foundation. This whole entire building sits on the foundation of this building. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 47 says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock." I think this is a song. It is a song. And be exalted, and let the God, and let God... I'm singing the song while I'm reading the verse at the same time, and it's not exactly the same. It says, "The Lord liveth, blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." You know, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no foundation for salvation. There is nothing else. When you think of a foundation, you think of something that a great building is set on, something that is firmly planted. It's something that we build upon. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation in a denomination. There is no salvation through our own righteousness. There is salvation. There is no salvation in any other name. We see that in Acts. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, the stone that was rejected, which has become the head of the cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." See, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundations can no man lay." In regards to salvation, there is no foundation that another can lay except than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, see, the foundation of our salvation starts with Jesus Christ, period. The psalmist is rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is his rock. It is his rock. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." You know, it's comical because a lot of people think that Jesus is telling Peter he's building the church upon Peter. That's not it. Peter's name means stone or pebble. Jesus is saying, "Peter, your name is stone or pebble, but upon this rock," Jesus pointing to himself, "I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This church is not built on Peter. This church is built on Jesus Christ. He is the rock. You know, I love Matthew chapter 7, the end of the greatest sermon ever preached, when Matthew chapter 7 at the end, when Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon the house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." The foundation of the house was on something that was unshakable. It was unmovable. It was a solid foundation. And it says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sands, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You say, why do we rejoice? Why do we rejoice? Because we have an unshakable, unmovable, unbreakable foundation in Jesus Christ. And that is something not just to sing about, that is something to shout about. That's something to go home and tell everyone about, because there is nothing that can move this the foundation, the very foundation of our salvation. And the psalmist says, "Hey, rejoice with me, sing with me, be thankful with me," because we have something pretty awesome to rejoice about. We see that our worship should be revealed through our rejoicing. We saw the way we should rejoice. We saw the why we should rejoice. But then notice number two, our worship should be revealed through our reverence. Our worship should be revealed through our reverence. If you want to write down underneath of that, the way we should show him reverence. The way. Once again, there's an outline of what it looks like to truly reverence the Lord. And so look at verse number 6. It says, "Oh, come," here it is again, "there is a call for us to come together. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." See, true worship isn't just a heart posture. Did you hear that? Worship is a heart posture, but that's not all it is. A true worship is not just a heart posture, it can also be a physical one. There is a call for all those who are physically able to bow before the Lord in reverence. There is a call for that. There is a call. When was the last time, and I really want you to think about this. When was the last time you got on your knees and bowed yourself before the Lord in that physical posture before the Lord? Where it talks about worship, bow down, kneel before Him. I want you to think about this. See, bowing the knee is a show of reverence to the one you bow before. The physical posture is to resemble the heart posture. And I understand not everybody's able to get down on their knees. And I'm not saying nor should everybody strive to if you're not physically able. But if you are physically able, then you know what? Every single one of us. And there's three different things that are mentioned here. So worship, that word worship literally means prostrate. So that would be, to the point, prostrate, laying before the Lord. You kind of see this in David's life, where he laid before the Lord, prostrate before the Lord, not even able to pick himself up. But then you see, next it would be bow down to the Lord. This would be kind of on your knees before the Lord, just bowing to Him. That word kneel before the Lord would almost be like this, kneeling. And it kind of gives this sense that we're kneeling and praising the Lord and thanking Him and offering, reverence to His name posture. Kind of looking up. We see these different postures, and I really want you to ask yourself, when was the last time that you got on your knees and you bowed yourself before the Lord in that physical posture of reverence? I think about Daniel. Daniel, by this time, probably would have been 70, 80, who knows, maybe even 90 years old. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, his chamber towards Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day in prayer." He humbled himself before the Lord. He bowed before the Lord in reverence 3 times a day. I think about King Solomon, the greatest king, in front of all the people, bowing his knee to the Lord to reverence the Lord in the sight of God's people. How are you doing in this area? To prostrate oneself, to bow down, get low, to kneel before and bless. Our reverence to the Lord starts on the inside, but it absolutely translates itself out on the outside. True reverence for the Lord doesn't just stay right here in our heart. It even comes out the posture of our being before the Lord. Not saying you can't stand and pray with your hands open, but there needs to be a posture of reverence. And I would challenge you to ask yourself, when was that last time I bowed before the Lord? Because I acknowledge He deserves my reverence. Our reverence to the Lord starts on the inside, but it will be seen on the outside, not just in our posture physically, but also in our posture. You ever met a proud Christian before? You ever met a self-righteous Christian before? That's not a posture of reverence. When you interact with a Christian who's humbled themselves before the Lord, it comes out in their very being, in how they communicate, in how they talk. It comes out of us. We see the way we should reverence Him, but then notice number B, or letter B, the why we should show Him reverence. The why. Once again, it's undeniable. Why we should rejoice. He's the rock of our salvation. Why Should we show reverence? Look at verse number 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before. What's those next four words? Speak up. What's the next four words? The Lord our Maker. The Lord our Maker. Verse 6 reminds us that the Lord is our Creator, and that this alone should be sufficient to remind us that we need to bow before Him in reverence. He's always right. His way is always best. Always. There is no maybe or what if. It's always. He is the Creator. We are His creation. We bow to Him. He doesn't bow to us. He's not there to meet our needs, even though He does. He's not there to serve us, even though He has on the cross. But how often do we get this thing flipped around? We need to reverence Him because He is our Creator. Reverence is a voluntary show of humility before the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I like how Solomon points out, and we've done preach through the whole book of Ecclesiastes, but I like how he says in your youth. He's talking to that younger generation. He says, hey, I want you to remember something. Don't make the same mistake I did. Remember your Creator. Bow before Him in your youth. Have you ever remembered your Creator? Or do we live life as though we need Him not? Do you go day by day? You know, I'm convicted when I do not stop. Like the Holy Spirit's like, it's crazy. He comes to me and He's like, so you think you got this today, Billy, do you? That's literally the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it brings me to my knees because that's a proud, unreverent heart. Who says, hey, you think you got this? You don't need me today, do you? You know, and I wonder how many of us as Christians go living our lives like, we're good. We can't live without our Creator's next breath. We can't live without that next heartbeat that He gives us. But yet we don't even take time before we run out the door in the busyness of our day to bow before Him in reverent honor and acknowledge that we are His creation and He is our Creator. Everything God has made is for a purpose. And I want you to think about this. We are His creation. He made us for a purpose. And as your Creator, He has made you for a purpose. The way we know if we are reverencing our Maker is if we are seeking His purpose for our life, or are we trying to live life independently from our Maker? See, if we understand that God is our Creator, then we are going to seek God diligently to say, what did you make me for? Why am I here? How can I serve you with my life? Because you made me. See, God made the sun to do what? Shine. So we would have what? Light. There was a purpose. There's a purpose in everything that God has created. Even in creating you and creating me, He created us with a purpose, not to live independent from Him. And our reverence is directly shown by, do we make Him a sprinkling of our week on Sunday morning and that's it, and then we go back to living independently for the rest of the week, or do we seek daily? Lord, I'm your creation. Show me how to serve you as my Creator. Show me what you made me for. Show me how I can bring you glory and honor. See, Jeremiah understood this. Before I was formed in my mother's womb, you knew me and you called me and ordained me to be a prophet. Sometimes I get so frustrated with myself because it only took me a long time because I was so thick-headed. I'd have been here a lot longer if I would have stopped living my life independent from the Lord as my Creator and started seeking to reverence Him as my Creator. Lord, what did you make me for? And can I say this? The sun wouldn't be as happy as if it was anywhere else other than in the sky. You know, and as Christians, you will never be as happy in your life. And I don't care what the world tells you, and I don't care what you think you have to give up or what this world tells you you're going to have to sacrifice. You will never be as happy in your life until you seek the Lord. And he says, hey, this is why I made you. And you walk in it. There is such joy and such satisfaction and such fulfillment as cannot be tasted in anything that this world has to offer. But the psalmist continues, as if that wasn't enough of a reason, the psalmist continues why we should reverence him, not just because he's the Lord, our maker. Look at verse number 3. For the Lord is a great God. You know, if nothing else, he is a King of kings and Lord of lords and a great king above all gods. You know, if he wanted it to, he could just snap his finger and literally we would all fall prostrate before him. As they did in the garden when they came to get Jesus and he said, I'm looking for Jesus. And he said, I am he. And they all fell backwards. If he wanted to, at one word, at one thought, we would all bow before his knee. Because he's great. See, reverence is, he gives us the opportunity to have that free will opportunity to bow before him in humility, voluntarily. He's a great king. But then notice number 4, in his hands. And I want you to notice that phrase, in his hands. It's mentioned 3 different times. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hill is his also. Man, he holds the deep in his hands, almost like he holds the world in his hands. Verse number 5, the sea is his, and he made it. Who can say that but God? He's made it all. And in his hands, formed the dry land. Look at verse number 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Once again, there are many reasons here that we should bow down and reverence him. The psalmist says to us, God holds the world in his hands. God made the world by the power of his hands. But you know, the thing that strikes me the most in this passage right here is when he says, and then he says to us, God holds us in his hands. God holds us in his hands. We are the sheep of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We are the sheep of his hands, or in his hands. And just like today, the verse that was read, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. See, God's hands are strong enough and powerful enough to and big enough to hold the whole world in his hands, to create the whole world by his power, but they're gentle enough to hold us in his hands. And they're strong enough to keep us in his hands. I love how it goes on to say, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. When you read the verse, you get the idea. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're in his hand. And then his hand is in God's hand. And nobody is going to take you or I out of his hand. Nobody at all. And then we see, thirdly, our worship should be revealed through our obedience. And this is a big point right here. This is the culmination. As we begin to wrap up worship, we can say it's worship all day long, but this is where the rubber meets the road. We saw how our worship should be revealed through our rejoicing and our reverence, but now we see it should be revealed through our obedience, or else rejoicing and reverence, it's all in vain. So A, underneath of that, we must heed his voice. Look at verse number 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Today, if ye will hear his voice. There is a call for you and me to hear today. All these years later, there's still a call. There's still relevance. There's still reason for us to listen. Because he is our God, we should listen to his voice. He says to us, listen to my voice. And let's be clear about something. The Word of God is the voice of God. See, the Holy Spirit accompanies the Scriptures. Okay? This is the Word of God. And so in obedience to it, we must listen to this Word. This Word. Not what my heart is telling me. Because sometimes my heart will deceive me and tell me things that do not line up with Scripture. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, His Word, and He shall direct thy path. See, He's calling us today to listen to His Word. Today there is a call for us to hear His Word. Hear His Word. Revelations chapter 3. Verse 13, it's a repetitious verse that's heard over and over again to the churches, those seven churches. He says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him what? Hear what the Spirit saith to the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Are we truly listening? And I want you to think about this. Are we truly listening to His words? Are we really hearing what He is saying to us, or have we become hard of hearing because of the hardness of our hearts? Do we just listen to the Word and go about our lives? The kind of listening God desires from us is when His Word is heard, there is genuine care to listen, learn, and understand. And you know, as I was preparing this message, the Lord's like, you know what, Billy? That's what your wife wants from you too. She wants you to listen. Ladies, y'all know what I'm talking about. You ever feel like you're talking to your husband and he's not really grasping what you're saying? He's hearing your words, but he's not really grasping. Any ladies in here testify to that? Your husband, okay, we got one honest wife in here, two honest wife in here. My wife raised her hand. You know, and it made me think, like, God wants His Word to be genuinely listened to and heeded to, not something we check off a box that we listen for 1 hour and then go about our business. Honey, did you even hear what I said? My wife would say something. Yeah, I heard it. This is what I said. But then we go on about our lives and we pay no heed to God's Word. He wants us to listen with a genuine intent to follow through with what He says. If you're just listening to the Word of God, but you're not willing to do the Word of God, we've become shallow hearers. We've become hearers of the Word, but not doers. We must be heeding His Word, but then B, we must not harden our hearts. See, verse 8 says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation or Meribah, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. We simply cannot genuinely worship God if we do not obey Him. That's all there is to it. We can call it worship all day long, but let the Word of God discern what is worship and what is not worship. Not me, not a praise team, but God and God alone defines what worship is in our lives. We simply cannot genuinely worship God if we do not obey Him. Matthew 15, 7 says, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, He says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They're saying they're worshiping me with their words. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And He literally says, but in vain they do worship me. In vain. They come to church on Sunday, but they don't come with the intent to listen and obey. They're hearing, but it's worship. It's vain worship because you have no intent to follow through. You have no desire to fall on your knees and say, God, help me to obey You in my weakness and in my humanity. That's what Jesus is talking about. They're hearing my words. They like to follow me around, but they're not willing to pick up the cross and follow Him. There's a big difference. This passage is referencing Exodus 17:1. This is the passage of Scripture. They tempted the Lord and hardened their hearts to Him. And I want you to think about this, because the sum of this obedience thing right here, it boils down to this. Why God was so angry with them is because they wouldn't trust Him. They wouldn't trust Him. In Exodus 17, 6, it says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall water come out of it, that rock which is Christ Jesus, that the people may drink. And Moses did in the sight of the elders in Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah." That's where you get the name provocation and temptation. "Because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?" The verse would say in verse number 9, "When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works." You know what he's basically saying? He's saying the people refused to trust him. They knew what he could do. They already walked through the Red Sea. They've already saw all the plagues in Egypt. They knew God's power. They knew God's provisions. But you know what? They still refused to trust him. And you know what? When we choose not to trust God, it's one of those things that truly makes him so angry. After time and time again, he's proven himself faithful. Zach, over and over and over and over again. And God's like, "Listen, what more do I have to show you?" They chided because God thought that they were bringing him. They chided with God because they thought God was bringing them into the wilderness to die of thirst. No, they brought them to that place so they would look to him and trust him that he could deliver them, that he could provide for them. When they saw God's work over and over again, but chose to harden their heart, their hearts in unbelief, which resulted in their disobedience. The problem was not in their circumstances. And please understand this. They were in a desert. They needed water. But that was not the issue. Their circumstances weren't the issue of their problem. Their problem was in their heart. Look at verse number 10. "For 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart." See, God was not the problem. Their circumstances were not the problem. They were the problem. They didn't want to trust God. They didn't want to trust the Lord. And when we read through this in verse number 11, look at it, it says, "And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Who will not enter into the rest of the Lord Jesus? Those who do not trust him. Those who have said, and I'm trying to show you how important and how imperative it is as Christians that we trust him. Because it seems like some of us will trust Jesus for our salvation, but we won't trust him to provide and put food on our table and a roof over our heads. But God is so adamant about us trusting him throughout our life, because the people that will be eternally separated from God will be separated from him for this simple fact: they would not trust him. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. See, we think it's our sin that casts us into hell. No, it's our rejection of Jesus Christ that causes us to be cast into hell. And as Christians, shame on us when we say we trust the Lord for our salvation, but we don't trust him with our tithe. God doesn't need it, but he wants your heart. We trust him, but we don't trust him enough to get on our knees and say, "God, I need you today." We trust him, or we say we do. You know, in Hebrews, he follows through with this. In chapter 3, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," I like how he clarifies the conviction of the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. It says, "Today, if you will hear his voice." It sounds familiar. That's what's talked about in Psalms 95. In verse number 8, it says, harden not your hearts, of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved. This sounds like an identical passage. It is. It's what's being referenced here. That's why the whole word of God goes hand in hand. You can't separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. It goes on to say, it says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with them, that generation. And he said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. The error is not in your circumstances. God is bigger than your circumstances. God is bigger than your finances. God is bigger than your health problems. God is bigger than your relational problems. God is bigger than it all. The problem isn't, can God do it? Can God fix it? Can God heal it? Can God provide for it? The problem is, will you believe? It goes on to say, it says, they do err in their heart and they have not known me. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 3. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And there's a stern warning to who? Us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, and I want you to notice the phrase there, an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you a heart, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the Lord. You know, a lack of trust towards the Lord will eventually cause us to depart from the Lord. But our dependence and trust on the Lord will make us draw near and become more dependent and closer to the Lord. And so today, as we close, I want you to think about this. My wife's going to come and sit at the piano with heads bowed. I'd like just for us to take a personal time of reflection. How are you doing in your own life in the expression of worship? See, they were worrying. I want you to think about this. Oh, what are we going to drink? They were worrying because they were not listening to God's word. Oh, what are we going to drink? We're going to die out here in the wilderness. I wonder how many of us here today, is with our heads bowed before the Lord, are worrying because we're simply not listening to God's word. How's God going to provide? How's God going to get through this? God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. As my wife plays the piano, I want you to think about that. They were worrying. They let their worry get the best of them. We're going to die out here. You think God did all that just to draw you out into the wilderness to kill you? Do you think God has brought you this far to leave you on your own and to cause you to just die alone without Him? Absolutely not. God has drawn you out here to this place in the wilderness so that you would trust Him, so that your complete dependence would be upon Him. See, they had no water in the wilderness except they got it from God. Oh, that would be us as Christians, that we would have no well to drink from except it be the well of Jesus Christ. What are you looking to? What are you worrying about? See, they became wayward because they were not trusting. They began to say God was not good. They began to become wayward in their words, accusing God. And then next thing you know, they're wandering for 40 years in the wilderness because they were simply disobedient to God's word. When God said, listen, I had greater things for you ahead of time if you would have just trusted me. Trust Him. That's the call for you and for me. Listen, we could say we're worshiping the Lord all day long, but is it coming out in your words? Is it coming out in your rejoicing and in your reverence? Yes, but how is it coming out in your obedience? Are you just a Sunday morning Christian and that's it? What's your walk look like on Monday and on Tuesday? What's your communication of the Lord in your life? to other people. If we are worshipers of the Lord, it should be expressed in our life through rejoicing, through reverence, and through obedience. I don't know how God spoke to you today, but I would say this. Pray it in. Listen to His words. And please, for your sake, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Trust Him. As the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I thank You for just the words that You've given to us over and over again, a reminder to us, Lord God, about what true expression of worship looks like. Lord, it should be in our rejoicing. We should take joy in You. Why? Because You're the rock of our salvation. We don't have to worry. Are You ever going to move? Are You ever going to be unshakable? Are You ever going to break? You're the same today, tomorrow, and forever. You change not. You're unmovable. You're unshakable. You're unbreakable. Man, that should bring us great joy and rejoicing of our heart. Lord God, we should reverence You in our posture. We should bow before You. We should be prostrate before You. We should kneel before You because You are our Creator. We are Your creation. You don't serve us. We serve You. We bow before You. Help us to find in our life what You created us for. Lord God, and I pray that You'd help us today to listen with all intent to be obedient. Help us not to harden our hearts. Help us not to make excuses in this flesh for why we can't do what You have called us to do, and to step up and to be obedient, to trust You in whatever it is that You've called us to, starting with what is clearly written that You've called us to. Lord God, work in the midst of Your people in Jesus' name. Ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.